Okay, let's think a little bit now about dependent leadership just before our coffee break. I wanted us to think about the style of leadership that we're employing, the characteristics of our leadership. And so we thought a little bit, haven't we, about our leadership is a gospel leadership. That is, the gospel is the power for our ministry. We thought a little bit about godly leadership, that actually our character will flavor everything that we do, and therefore a character of godliness matters. We thought a little bit about self-leadership, in other words, leading from a place where we're taking responsibility for ourselves and what we do. We skipped one because we wanted to hear more from John, and I'll cover that at some other point. I'm talking about playing to our strengths. And dealing with our weaknesses. But I thought what we'd look at this evening is dependent, this afternoon rather, so I know this morning, dependent leadership. Let's have a brief look at that. There is a chapter in Hamilton's book. I think it's chapter four. I'll make reference to it. I also want to draw attention to Andy Mason's book, God's Leader. Which is worth a read if you've not delved into that. I'd draw on that. Okay, so let's think about the issue of dependent leadership. The issue is not that I don't know what I should do. That is not the issue in my Christian life. The issue in my Christian life is not that I don't know what I should do. I do know. The issue is that I don't do it. And perhaps nowhere is this more obvious in my life and in ministry than in the habit of prayer. In Andy's book, God's Leader, he writes this. Now, while we all face the threat of a basic form of prayerlessness, the reality is that most spiritual leaders can't be absolutely prayerless because of the nature of their jobs. It's almost impossible for pastors to be publicly prayerless because they have to pray publicly at some point. We could try to lead services or prayer meetings without actually praying in front of people, but it'd be a bit hard long term. So the danger we're talking about here is probably not an absolute prayerlessness, but rather a secret prayerlessness. By that, we mean a situation whereby public prayer becomes the only prayer in our lives. Now, it may well be that church planting leaders are especially susceptible to this secret prayerlessness because we are, by character and temperament, if not deliberately by conviction, somewhat activistic in our mindset and our approach. We are therefore in very great danger on this one, and we need to own that. We need to be open and honest about it. I suspect if there are two ends to a spectrum, both of which take us to a place of really unhealthy imbalance, we are tempted to settle at one end of that unhealthy spectrum whilst loathing the other. Now, one end of that spectrum is prayerless activity. And it is to our shame that we would rather settle there than for prayerful inactivity. Of course, leaders lead. They make decisions. They look at things, they decide things, they devise things, they do things, and lots of that is really good. But prayerlessness isn't. And yet, it is our Achilles heel, isn't it? Commenting on the disciples' frustration at their inability to cast out an evil spirit in an attempted exorcism in Mark 9, Jesus says very simply to those disciples, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Mark 9, verse 29. Andy comments, "Who in their right mind would try to cast out a demon without prayer?" Yet, there is more of this attitude in us than we would like to think. Have we not also absorbed the ridiculous idea that we can have deep spiritual impact while remaining prayerless? We too try to be effective leaders without seeking God and try to plant churches without dependence on the Holy Spirit. We too are familiar with the problem of prayerlessness in our ministry and our lives. Page 164, if you want to chase it up. But let me say that middle sentence again, because it really cut home when I read it. Have we not also absorbed the ridiculous idea that we can have deep spiritual impact while remaining prayerless? I mean, we're as stupid as the disciples thinking that we could exorcise a demon without prayerful dependence upon God. Well, I guess after this point, we're feeling pretty convicted. Talks on prayer always do that. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. I don't think there's anyone who feels sufficiently secure in their own prayer life to sit through that and feel that that a talk on prayer has nothing to teach them. I thought we'd turn to Psalm 127 very briefly for some encouragement. I suspect we're very familiar with the opening of the opening refrain. It goes like this: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Now, I don't know about you, but I take it we do not want to be involved in a futile, unsuccessful, ineffectual undertaking at any point in our lives. If I'm going to give myself to something wholeheartedly, sacrificially, with cost, I want it to last, and I want what I give it to, whatever it is that I'm giving myself to, I want it to be worthwhile. I am not remotely interested in wasting my time. I haven't got enough of it. And I suspect you guys are the same. Psalm 127 reminds us of the necessity of God to be at work if our work is going to amount to anything. Now, that psalm has special relevance for our work, because I think that psalm is about the establishment of the kingdom of God. Because the project or the construction work that the psalm describes is the establishment of the kingdom of God through the appointment of successors to David's throne. So it's a funny old psalm in the sense that it begins talking about building and construction and the repetition of vanity, and then the second half is sort of talking about, you know, kids and, you know, having a quiver full of them, and it's like, what's going on there? It's actually sons. I think it's dedicated to Solomon. I think it's all to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God through successors for David's throne. What's striking is in verse one, the warning is that we do our gospel work in vain unless the covenant God does his work in and through us. It says in verse two, in vain you rise up early, you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. You don't need to do that, because he, that is God, grants sleep to those he loves. So when we work anxiously in our gospel project, looking to expand the kingdom of God, when we work anxiously in a way that shows that we think it depends all on us, getting up early, staying up late, we work in vain. That is a useless, profitless way to work. Instead, we should trust the promise-making, promise-keeping God of the Bible and go to sleep. But of course, sleep is not the only way that we show that we trust God. Prayer is. And in his chapter on prayer, entitled Prayer is Mandatory, Craig Hamilton suggests two habits that may be worth cultivating to encourage us to turn to God more often and more quickly. And I think they're worth thinking about. Here we go. So these are the two suggestions from Craig Hamilton to ensure that we might pray more frequently. Number one, change what you pray for. Number two, change what you pray. Number one, change what you pray for. His point here is simply, I think, encouraging us to give up on a kind of general lack of detail prayer. It's just a bit vanilla. It's a prayer, we cover what we're doing with it. But it's not specific, it's not really clear, but it's prayer. And so he says, look, get rid of the ambiguity, get rid of the lack of clarity in your requests. Be specific about what it is you're asking the Lord to provide, or specific about what it is you're asking the Lord to do. And the great thing about that, of course, is you'll at least know then whether the Lord has answered your prayer. So he says, look, rather than pray something like this, Lord, give us wisdom, help me to make the right decision, which is, you know, it's a great prayer, nothing wrong with that prayer. He says, look, why not pray something instead like this? Dear God, help me not to be a coward. Help me to make the decision that is best, not the one that's easiest. Keep me from making a decision out of fear or laziness. Help me to get all the information I need to make this decision. Get me talking to the right person, reading the right book or the blog or blog, and understanding the right Bible passage. Help me to see the implications of this decision clearly. Help me to articulate why I feel this is right. I thought that's pretty helpful. In other words, it's not a kind of general ambiguous prayer that sort of covers everything under this sort of general heading. It's just actually, there's some specific things here. Why don't I pray specifically for those? You know, and then what, there's a kind of a feedback loop, isn't there? In other words, if we pray specific prayers and we feel and we spot that the Lord is answering them, because guess what? John Stephens goes and writes a blog and absolutely addresses the issue. You're thinking, you know, get in. The Lord heard my prayer and he's answered my prayer. Do you know what? This thing works. He is real. He is alive. He does care and he does provide. Do you know what? Why do I not avail myself more of that privilege? It is, after all, the reason for which Christ died. Secondly, the second point is that we don't merely pray perfunctory prayers at the beginning and the end of a meeting. He says, pray in the middle. Now, look, I have to say, I've never done this yet. But his point is, set aside time to pray. So don't rush things at the beginning. Oh, look, we better kick things off. Why doesn't someone pray? And everyone's kind of, yeah, don't make it too long because we've got a big agenda. Or don't just leave it to the end where everyone goes, you know, it'd be really uncomfortable if we finished this meeting without some sort of prayer. So, you know, John, why don't you pray and you wrap it up? But don't make it too long because we've all got trains to catch or whatever it is. He's saying, look, don't squeeze it at the end. Put prayer into the middle of every team meeting and every gathering and give time to it. If you do that, it will send a massive signal that we recognize that God is control. That God, we recognize that God is in control and that we're not. We want our leadership to be a dependent leadership so that everyone knows the success of what takes place is in the hands of someone who's able and capable of coping with it. In other words, it's not you and it's not me. How do we show that? By praying, Father, this is your thing. You're about this. We're in your hands. You are omnicompetent, so we're going to depend upon you. How are we going to show that? Well, in the middle of this meeting where we're trying to fix everything, what are we going to do? The middle section, we're going to pray. And it might be that we don't discuss stuff. It might that we don't end up getting to a decision, but that's okay. We're going to live with that and we'll come back to it because we're convinced that God is alive. He's really real. He hears, he cares. And he will provide. Hamilton concludes with these words. He says, in all the doing that we do as leaders, the main thing we should be doing is praying. In all the doing that we do as leaders, the main thing we should be doing is praying. We probably need to hear that. We especially probably need to hear that. So can I suggest we delay our coffee break by a few moments and why don't one or two people pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the challenge to be reminded that we have a great privilege in being able to come to before you, dependent on you. Lord, remind us afresh today, we pray, of our dependency on you. Lord, would we be those who spend much time in prayer because we want to spend time with you. We want to give you time to be at work in us. And because we want to be useful to you, Lord. So we do pray you would continue to convict us and help us to teach our congregations, to encourage them and challenge them to be people of prayer. Lord, we want to see our churches filled with prayers, people who are completely dependent on you, Lord. Help us, as you taught us to pray, to teach them to pray as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us for those times when we have thought that we could have any kind of deep spiritual impact without being on our knees first. Please forgive me for that. Please forgive us for rushing into things. Please forgive us for those perfunctory prayers before something. Please give us that desperate calling on you, knowing that absolutely nothing is going to happen of any worth without you doing it. And particularly that stuff we were thinking about from Titus 2, with that kind of life transformation stuff, Lord. We know that something kind of superficial can happen just through the social, being in a group and stuff like that, Lord, but nothing deep will happen. Nothing will happen to hearts and habits and lives and dynamics between people without you doing it. So, Lord, please would you be doing that? Please would we see concrete transformation in our own lives, in our habits and tendencies of heart, in those friends and young men around us, in older men, in what they're looking for and seeking. Pray that there would be older men and older women in our churches, and for those in their work lives as well, Lord, pray that there'll be Christian workers who are a massive commendation to the gospel. Pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.